how you felt as we sang that song. It was silent night, holy night. All is calm, all is bright. I think a lot of our lives don't feel that way. I'm not saying that's the intent of the song, but our lives don't feel calm. They don't feel peaceful. There's a lot of unrest in the different things that God has called us to. I've been called to be y'all's pastor, and at times I feel very inadequate. At times I try to do good things and I don't do it well. And it brings unrest. It brings a heavy heart. It brings this loss of peace. And so often we look at our circumstances and say that in order for me to have peace, I've got to have a certain circumstance to go a certain way. I've got to have this picture of what peace looks like in my mind. And if you read the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit enlightens you to the reading of the Scriptures and you're reading it, you'll see that in all these cases where God promises peace, there's chaos all around. The shepherds trembled in fear as the angel said, "This peace is coming to you. Do not be afraid." This peace is coming in this area where they're being ruled by the Roman soldiers. And they're being persecuted for being Jews, and they're being persecuted for being they're just limited, and there's no peace and there's no rest. And yet in that moment, in that environment, God comes forth through His angels and says, "I brought you peace." And I hope that as we look at Psalm 85, and you can turn there right now, that as we look at Psalm 85 today, that you won't think of peace like the world does. Did you hear what was read here? The peace I offer you is not of the world. The peace I give you is not of this place. So turn with me to Psalm 85 and let's read its entirety. Where does this peace come from? Psalm 85. "Lord, you have been favorable to your land. You've brought back the captivity of Jacob. You've forgotten the iniquity of your people. You've covered all our sins, all their sins. And you've taken away all your wrath. And you've turned from the fierceness of your anger. Restore us, O God, of our salvation, and cause your anger toward us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your mercy, Lord, and grant us your salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace." Let me read that again. "I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people and to his saints, but let them not turn back to folly. Let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and shall make his footsteps our pathway." Let's pray. Oh, Father, we ask you to help us with this passage. As we think of the subject of peace and we see it here in this text, this peace that will come, this righteous and peace that will come together. Father, we ask that we would know what it means when you say peace has come to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
There's a TV show, I don't know if you've ever watched it, I'm not recommending it, but Twilight Zone, it's titled the show's A Nice Place to Visit, and it's a story about someone being gunned down in a burglary. And this man was shot, and he is ushered into eternity. And in the time of eternity, he's got all the pleasures that he ever wanted. Won't go into all the details, but everything that he thought would satisfy him and bring him peace, he had it. And you know what happened? Some of us older people know. Maybe younger people don't, but you ought to learn from us. It left him unsatisfied as the show plays out. He was unsatisfied with all these things he thought he wanted to have peace, to have a happy life. All the money, all the pleasures, all these things. And he goes, at the end of the episode, he says, tells his God, whatever the God is there, he says, I don't think this heaven's for me. He said, I think I belong in the other place. Came dissatisfied, and his host responds, what makes you think this is heaven? Some of us have experienced this already. Some of us have pursued the things of this earth and we have found them unsatisfying. And no matter where you look, no matter what you go, you're not going to find peace on this earth. It's just not going to happen. You're not going to find peace in the things of this earth. Today we lit the Peace Advent candle. It was lit. And so peace will be our focus as we look at this text here today. There's four points that I'm going to make. Peace comes from the past. Peace comes from the present. And I'm being brief. They're longer than that, but just so you can kind of follow with me. Peace comes in the future, and peace comes in Jesus. So the background of this psalm is just a brief background. The sons of Korah, you'll see that right below Psalm 85. And the sons of Korah had two roles in the aspect of his worship. They would stand at the door gate. There were the gatekeepers, the doorkeepers of the temple. That was one role. Remember that if you ever see the sons of Korah and you read a psalm and it talks, I'll enter his courts with thanksgiving. That's they witnessed it. Or they were singers and musicians. And the context seems to be, in light of what we just read, most likely reflects Israel's return from Babylonian captivity. And it's written from a place of longing, a place of hoping for a better future. The first point is the peace with God comes in the past of what He's done. Look at the first few verses. Look at the past tense in the first three verses. Lord, you have been favorable to your land. You have brought back the captivity of Jacob. You have forgotten the iniquity of your people. You have covered all their sins. You have taken away all your wrath. You have turned from the fierceness of your anger. You see what the psalmist is doing as he's moving his way to the statement of this peace that is for God's people. As he's moving his way, he starts in remembering. That's very important to God. Why does God always wants us to remember? Remember what I've done. If you look at any place where there's grumbling and complaining and rebellion and just, I don't care what you say, God, I'm going to do what I want to do. Wherever you see that, God says, look at what I've done for you. I mentioned earlier as Leon grieves his loss of his mother, and it is such a great thing the Lord has taken from this family. I've got that clear in my time with them, the brief times I've had with them. But God has been working them to celebrate what He has given them. And God, and the psalmist here says, Lord, you have been so favorable to us. I mean, these were the people that God said, I'm going to make you a nation, a mighty nation. Although you're small and puny and you can't do much, I'm going to make you a great nation because the Savior is going to come through your people. You have brought back the captivity of Jacob. You have forgiven you. Again, you see this remembering of what God has done. And you see that's important in God, where sometimes He would do something great and we'd have the leadership of his people place markers. You know, I think of these windows as markers. I don't know all the story, and I don't know if all the names of those people are there. I don't know if they're in heaven. But let's just assume they are. I hope that we put them there not to elevate them, right? But to elevate the mighty work that God did in their life. That's why we look at them and say, oh, God did such a mighty work in this person's life. I remember them when they taught Sunday school and how they were committed to the church. And God had done such a great thing. And so God has several times in the history of Israel, He says, I want to put markers to remind you of how good I've been to you. He says in Deuteronomy 6, I want you to talk about what I've done for you to your children. I tell you that one of the greatest impacts you can have on your kids spiritually is by talking about what God has done in your life. All your kids should know when your birthday is, yeah, right? Shouldn't they? Oh, you don't know my birthday. They should know your birthday. But I hope they know your spiritual birth, not necessarily a specific day, but how God transformed your rebellious, wicked heart and opened your eyes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I hope they know that story. And if you haven't told them, well, you got lots of days to tell them. Tell them, hopefully. Tell them about it. Make that a part of your Christmas celebration. As we celebrate the coming of our Savior, let's talk about what God's done. Write it down. Maybe some of you say, I don't feel good. I want to write it down. Write it down and send it in a mail. Say, I want you to know my testimony. So if anybody talks about tell me about what God's done in your life, you can incorporate my story into yours. How God went way before here. He tells us at the Lord's Supper to remember. We do this in remembrance of what you've done, Jesus. You want to have peace? You want to have this peace that surpasses understanding? You want to have this peace that it talks about later on that is not like the world? Think much of what God has done. And that's what the psalmist does. And look at how he speaks about it. When he speaks about what God's done, he doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't say, God, you like me because I'm awesome. I remember that. You saw me and you said, that guy's going to be great. That girl's going to be great. I want to have a relationship with him. He said, you have brought us out of that captivity. And we know because of the New Testament, when it talks about the slavery of Israel and the captivity of Israel, that was a real thing that took place for them, that is a picture of what God has come to do, the plan of salvation that He has for us, to send His only begotten Son to come and remove us from the captivity of our sin, the captivity of our deadness in our sin. He says, you brought back the captive. You've forgiven our iniquities of your people. You've covered our sins. They had been doing the sacrifice system to the lamb and sacrificing the lamb, and blood was spilt because of their sin, and it was pointing to the coming perfect lamb of Jesus. When Jesus walked after he resurrected with those men on the road to Emmaus, and he said, let me show you how the scriptures about me, I wouldn't be surprised if chapter 85 was a part of it. He says all of Scripture points to me. The second point is this. Well, before I move to the second point, just know, think of, do you ever become comfortable in your sin? Yes. Well, what makes us comfortable in our sin?
Well, pastor's a sinner. Well, you did that.
Or maybe we're just comfortable with it, that we don't think it's as bad as the other sins. We typically take more offense of other people's sins than our own. That's just our bent. But not this psalmist. Moved by the Holy Spirit, he says, we deserve our sins deserve your wrath. Our iniquities weigh heavy on us, and you freed us from it. Some of you could say, well, I've been struggling spiritually lately. I've been struggling with Karen. I've been struggling with reading my Bible. I bet you part of that is linked to just the fact that you don't think much of what God's done in your life. You've forgotten what He's done. I have. I'm a miracle. I've told y'all time and time again. I said I would never be a youth pastor. I'd never be a pastor. And the reason why I said that is I felt entrapped by my self-living, and I said, there's nothing that can move me out of this. I will always live for David Hart Sanders. That's going to ruin my life. And yet God said, no. I'm going to remove you from that captivity, David. I'm going to call you to a purpose, an eternal purpose. You're not just going to live your life on this earth to please yourself, David Hart Sanders. You are going to serve me. The second thing he does, you see, he moved from past tense to what? To the present tense. Restore us now, oh God. Restore our salvation. He's talked, I've already been saved, but say, God, restore, renew me. Revive me. Revive me to what you've done. And cause your anger toward us to cease. See, Israel has gone through a period of time when this was written where they felt the discipline of the Lord, the loving discipline of the Lord. And he said, you know what? I'm not going to bless you. I'm not going to bless you. You mumble, you complain, you live for yourselves, you raise up other things to worship beside me. I'm not going to bless anything you do. And it's leading them to this. This is a mighty work of the Lord. I tell you, I pray this for me. Pray this for me. I pray this for you, that you would say, oh, Father, do that miracle that you do right here, right now. Do that in me. Change my hard heart. Change my stubbornness. Change my pride, whatever it is that's keeping me from you. And he said, cause your anger toward us to cease. Will you be angry with me forever? Will you prolong your anger? The point is, God does not bless it when we commit to not obeying him. He does not bless it. And for his people, it's love. For those who don't belong to him that rebel against him, it's judgment. Every one of us who've done that, who've led our life for ourselves as believers, we know how God has said, okay, I'm not going to bless that. I love you too much to bless that. You're going to be miserable in that. He goes present tense. He says, restore us, O God of our salvation, and cause your anger toward us to cease. Will you be angry forever? He asks these questions. Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your mercy, Lord, and grant us your salvation. See, the psalmist knows the mercy of the Lord. He knows what God has done, and it's moving. He's not calling upon man to fix the situation. He's not saying, you've got to fix them, youth pastor. You've got to fix them, parent. You've got to fix them. We know we can't fix them. He's going to who to fix him? He's saying, Lord, you've got to fix me. Not only should you have prayers of remembering what God has done, you should have prayers of what he's doing. And peace comes from what God's doing in you in the present. You will not have peace if you don't feel the Holy Spirit moving in you and moving you to repentance. You're not going to have peace that the Bible's talking about, not of this world, this peace that surpasses understanding. If you say, I don't care, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm not going to be moved by that. The Holy Spirit's not doing anything in me. You can't have peace. You see this past tense of peace that comes from knowing what God has done. You see this present tense peace that comes from the act of what God's doing right there. I really, as I read through this and studied this, I see the Lord at work right now. We know the Holy Spirit's moving this individual to write this psalm for us. It's God's word. It's his inspired word. But the Holy Spirit's moving him to long to be right with Christ. To long be with God. See, when we think of war, we think of, well, my battle's against this and my battle's against that. And what the psalmist is saying, your battle is against holy, holy, holy God. That's the battle. Your will over God's will. Your way over the Creator's way. That's the battle. That's the peace that God is offering to us. He does not offer. Don't leave this church thinking that he offers that if I receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior and I rest upon him alone for my salvation, then everything will be a piece of cake and everything will go the way I want it to. I've dealt with lots of people in my life who believe that theology, and they are bitter, bitter, anxious, stressed out people. And they're angry. There's no peace in their life. God does not promise to remove us from those circumstances. He does ultimately remove us from them in eternity, doesn't he? He promises that, but not on this earth. It's not a peace of this earth. It's an eternal peace that God has brought to us. And then he goes future tense in verse 8. That's the second. The peace comes from the past of what God has done. Peace is from the present of what God is doing. And peace comes in what he will do. The third point. He says, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people and to his saints. But let them not turn back. He will speak. I will hear. The Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people and to his saints. And let them not turn back to folly. He will keep them from falling back into their foolishness. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him. The glory may dwell in our land. And it goes on with this. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness, peace have kissed. Truth shall spring out of the earth. And righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yes, the Lord will give what is good in our land. You see it? You see the past and the present and now the future? And God talks a lot about what he is going to do in the Old Testament to the ones who wrote this. They had not seen Christ yet. They did not know that they didn't know how the story was going to play out. They knew they needed a Messiah. They knew they needed a Savior, but they didn't know how that was going to play out. And then God kept that promise. And here there's more promises that are still being waiting for God to keep, that he will fulfill. He said, I praise peace, this peace that comes from the future of what God's going to do. Don't you love these verses of what arrives for us? Is that not only the hope that we have? Is banking on the promises of God, standing firm on the promises of God? The psalmist says, Lord, I'm going to rest in this hope of your blessing and your fullness and your goodness. And I'm just going to hang on until it comes. So that's what gives you peace, is to think much of what God has already displayed. He's already shown you. Let me show you how great I am, David Hart Sanders. I'm going to take your stubborn, self-living, stuck-in-your-sin self, and I'm going to move you out of that through my Son, Jesus Christ. And I'm going to put my Holy Spirit, and I have put my Holy Spirit, but that Holy Spirit's going to be actively, presently involved in your life, moving you toward my word, moving you toward my will, moving you to be a man of repentance. And I'm going to do much more than what you've already seen. See, all of this peace that we talk about, the past, present, and the future tense of what God has done, centers around one person. And that is the one that was promised in Isaiah. He shall be the Prince of Peace. We heard it read to our children earlier. One of the most stirring speeches that I've ever heard a president give in my life was given on June 12, 1987. Anybody remember that? Our President Ronald Reagan, in front of the Brandenburg Gate, which served as a symbol of this big wall in Germany that separated the East and the West. One side communistic, the other side democratic. And Reagan was there to meet with leaders in West Berlin. And while there, he delivered this speech. And the part that we all remember, those of us who were living, those of us who are historians and maybe have studied it, Ronald Reagan said, speaking to the leader of Russia at the time, the Soviet Union at the time, General Secretary Gorbachev, he said, if you seek peace, if you seek prosperity for the Soviet Union and Eastern Europe, if you seek liberation, come here to this gate, Mr. Gorbachev. Open this gate, Mr. Gorbachev. Tear down this wall. And that illustration is exactly what has to take place with mankind and God. There is a wall that is between us and God, and there is no hope for peace with a God whose wrath is rightly and justly to come upon us for our sin and our rebellion. Yet God in His mercy, God in His love, God in His righteousness sent His Son Jesus Christ to this earth in the flesh. That's why we make such a big deal about Christmas time, is we celebrate God sending us this Prince of Peace, this source of hope. And that hope is not in man, it's not in Gorbachev, it is in Christ Jesus and Him alone. And it's He that removes the barrier for our rebellion by being righteous. You see this aspect in the verse, righteousness and peace kiss together. He came and He became our righteousness. He became our perfection. He obeyed the law so that He could go to the cross and die for our sins sinless. If I would have said, I'll die for their sins, God said, no, you've got to die for your sins, David, but not with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This miracle birth, this in the flesh, 100% God, His only begotten Son. Apostle Paul in Ephesians paints this picture for you, the portrait of a man who single-handedly tore down a much greater wall than the Iron Curtain. It's a picture of the peace creator, the peace giver, the great reconciler. It is, of course, a picture of Jesus Christ as a source of our peace with God. He removed the enmity between us and God that our sin has brought because of our rebellion. He removed this conflict between us that existed between the Jews and the Gentiles. He didn't just eliminate the wall between Him, us, and God. He eliminates the wall between us and one another, our brothers in Christ. Turn with me in closing to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. And I'll close with this. But now, verse 13 in chapter 2 of Ephesians, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You who once were alienated, far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. I think we heard this earlier at the Advent candle lighting. For He Himself is our peace. Jesus is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down what? The middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinance, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both to God and one another in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. See, the Bible is very clear that Jesus is the one who brings peace. That's what the angels made clear when they proclaimed His coming to the shepherds. That's what the prophet said before, that this Prince of Peace would come and reign. And it didn't, as soon as Jesus came, didn't end their captivity to Rome or the rule of Rome, but it brought the Savior who would tear down that wall between us and God. See, what we need, what we long for, ultimately is a peace with the Creator. And He's given that to us in His mercy and His truth. It says, righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before Him and shall make His footsteps our pathway. That's the mighty miracle, is not only surrendering your life to Christ, but walking in the footsteps of Christ, the Prince of Peace, the one who brings us peace, the one who tears down the wall by His mighty work of salvation. Let's pray. Father, we go through the Christmas season and we get confused with all the different things going on. We get lost in it. And Father, it doesn't seem like a very peaceful time during the Christmas season, especially with all the different things you have to, the roles we play or events we go to or things we have to accomplish before December 25th. Father, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would enlighten us that true peace is not in our circumstances, but is only found in Christ Jesus, who tore down that wall that separates us from You, Father. We thank You for His perfect sacrifice to suffer Your wrath for our sins so that our sins could be completely forgiven, all of them. And Lord, we thank You also for the Holy Spirit and His presence and how He brings us peace in the present tense of working in us and moving us in mighty, powerful ways that we never could imagine. I pray that Your people here would know that, would know of Your mighty work in their life, that that would not be silent in them. And Lord, for any of those who are just don't feel any moving of the Holy Spirit in their life, Lord, we pray that You would fight for their salvation and bring them to truth. Father, we thank You that You are faithful to Your promises and You will do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.